I'm Pastor Dean. I am just sharing briefly this morning, brief word this morning. So I thought that I would speak about something that is held dear here at Indian Valley because it is very central to the Bible. It is very central to the Bible and in the Bible, and that something is the gospel, the gospel. And the gospel begins with the premise that all human beings are sinful. All of us are sinful. For Romans 3:10, the Bible speaks of people's natural standing before God with these words. Listen to this, Romans 3:10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous," and let that sink in, none righteous, and just in case we didn't get that the first time, it says, "not even one," no one, none righteous, not Pope, not Saint, not you, not me, none are righteous in and of themselves before God Almighty. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It tells us why, saying in these words, it says this, it says, "For all," now catch the "all" again, "all," it's like saying, like, you know, none, nobody, right? "All have sinned," all of us, "and have fallen short." We fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the word sin in the Bible, it's in the verbal form here, but the general word for sin in the Greek is the word, maybe you've heard, it's harmatia, and it literally means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. In other words, God has standards. God has a target of what is called righteousness, of what he calls righteousness. And apparently, according to the Bible, no matter how hard you and I try to hit the mark, you miss it. And so do I. We all miss the mark. And by the way, the good that you and I think that we do doesn't make up for the bad that we have already done. So therefore, we miss the mark of God's righteousness. We miss his holy standard of righteousness. And further to add to this thought of sin, after examining all the Bible's Greek and Hebrew words that highlight the concept of sin, one theologian, Wayne Grudem, defines sin in these terms. Quote, he says, "Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature." Act, attitude, or nature. Just briefly on nature, the Bible says by nature in Ephesians 2 that people, human beings, are sinners. We're sinners by nature. But he says it's any failure. Sin is any failure to conform to God's moral law in act, attitude, or nature. And think about that. Think about that. Sin is a lack to conform to God's law, God's moral law, not just when we mess up in our actions, which I think everyone gets, but it's not just when we mess up in our actions, but also in our attitudes as well, when we embrace wrong attitudes as well. So while you and I, right, you may not actually steal, for example, you may not exactly steal from your neighbor, you may not steal your neighbor's stuff, but perhaps inside you long for their stuff. You long for their stuff. And that is a violation of attitude. That's a violation of God's 10th commandment, right? The big 10, the 10th commandment of "you shall not covet." It's a sin of attitude. And maybe you and I, maybe you don't commit adultery per se, but you lust for somebody in your heart, which Jesus defines as a violation of the intent of the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. And you may never in your life murder anybody. I hope you never do that, right? But you may never murder somebody in your life. But Jesus said, even to hate somebody is a violation of the intent of God's sixth commandment. Because sin is more than just wrong action. It's more than just wrong action, but it is a wrong attitude as well. In other words, sin and our guilt before God and our, and not just somebody else's, not just somebody down and out or something, but sin and our guilt before God often runs far, far deeper than we often think, than we often imagine. And further, an old theologian, an old guy, his name, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Augustine, and he writes in his Confessions, and him doing the same thing, looking at the Bible and trying to describe sin, he describes sin as a disordered love, or you may say a misplaced love. In other words, you and I often love something in life, but it's the wrong something in life. So for example, when you love your own reputation more than the truth, you will lie. When you love making money more than your family, though you'd never say that, I love you know, making money more than my family, but listen, if you do love making more money more than your family, you will neglect your family for your career. And when you love yourself more than God, your life and choices will be driven more by your desires than by God's decrees, God's word, His standard, which, by the way, the Bible calls idolatry, which we don't even think in these terms nowadays. The Bible calls that idolatry, which idolatry in the Bible is more than just worshiping little statues. You know, we all get that concept today. But in the Bible, idolatry is more than merely worshiping little statues rather than God, but it is also valuing anything over God, than the one worshiping those things, valuing those things more than Him. So sin is wrong action, it is wrong attitude, it is a wrong nature, and it is a misplaced or disordered love as well. So church, no matter, or you just put it like this, no wonder the Bible says that none are righteous before God. None are righteous before God, because we have all sinned. Not just me, not just your neighbor. We have all sinned in some way before God, and we have not loved Him nor others like we should. So we have all missed God's mark. We have all missed God's mark. Now listen, not my mark. We have all missed God's mark, His mark, in some way, which means we are in serious, eternal trouble with God Almighty. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel says, though we are in jeopardy, and I'm talking like you and I, right? Though we are in jeopardy before God Almighty. We are in jeopardy of judgment in hell before God Almighty because of our sin, not just our neighbor's sin, because of our sin, but because of all those things hanging over our head. Yet the Bible says in Romans 5:8, it says these words. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And the New Testament fleshes this out further, not merely in the sense that Jesus died in order to be a good example to us, but Jesus died as the sacrifice offered for us. For our sins, to pay for our sins. Listen, Jesus died and rose again to pay your debt, my debt, to pay for our sins, to make us right and righteous with the living God when we turn in faith to him. When we turn in faith to him, as the Bible says, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, it says, what, for? Anybody know it? God so loved the world, right? He gave, and this is the context of that. I always say this. This is the context. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him. By the way, it's literally like in to him. It's not just believing that Jesus existed. It's believing this about him. The Lord of glory came down and paid for your sins. Whosoever believes, has faith, trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, trusts in Jesus like that. And with that in mind, I'd like to conclude this morning with a brief analogy. Just a brief analogy, just springboard off of a Tim Keller thought from his book, Center Church. There's a famous Christian writer years ago, now passed away. Her name is Dorothy Sayers. Maybe you've heard of her. She's a very famous, and I think I quoted this like 4 years ago if you've been in this church a while, but I think it bears repeating. Dorothy Sayers is a famous or was a famous British writer. She was a Christian and a very sharp thinker. She associated with very, very famous movers and shaker kind of Christians like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. And many Dorothy Dorothy Sayers fans love especially her detective stories. Her detective stories. And she's got these interesting detective stories. But just a little background on her. Dorothy Sayers was not only a writer of these detective stories, these mystery stories, but she was also one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University. It was an all-men school until like early 20th century, and she was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University. Anyway, back to her stories. Her stories, in it, they picture a man. The main character is this guy named Lord Peter Wimsey. Lord Peter Wimsey. He's an aristocrat. He's a sleuth detective kind of guy. He is a single man. A single man. But at one point in the Sayre novels, a new character appears in the books. Her name is Harriet Vane. And ironically enough, Harriet is described as one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University, and she is also a writer of mystery novels. And here she is in the stories, okay? And eventually she and Peter fall in love. This is all fiction, right? It's in her books. They fall in love, they meet, fall in love, and they marry. Now, who is this lady? Who is the lady in the books here? Well, many Dorothy Sayre fans believe that what Sayre did is she looked into the world that she had created, her little fiction world that she had created, And she fell in love with the lonely hero of the stories, Lord Peter. And she wrote herself into the story. She wrote herself into the story to save him, Peter, from loneliness. And this is all very touching. But not merely as touching and not merely as amazing as what God has done for us. For in the Bible, think of it, the Bible tells us that God, as it were, looked into the world that he created, which you are in right now. God looked into the world, as it were, that he had created, and he saw not our loneliness, but our lostness. Our lostness because of our own sin. And God had pity on his people, so he wrote himself into the story. God wrote himself into human history as the main character. You're not the main character, by the way. He is the main character. And the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came into the world as a man named Jesus in order to save us from our sins. In order to save us from our sins. Can somebody say amen? That's what he did. That's what he did. For church, we are guilty before God. Everybody, none righteous. None righteous. You're not the exception. None righteous. We are all guilty before God Almighty. We deserve, not just some down and outer, not just some drug user, shooter upper, whatever, all of us deserve judgment and hell before God Almighty, but Jesus paid the debt you owe. Do you hear me, church? Jesus paid the debt you owe. Jesus paid it so that all who trust in him, as Savior, as Lord, are granted forgiveness, are granted new life now, and are granted eternal life with God in the world yet to come forever and ever. So the question is, have you trusted this Jesus? Have you trusted this Jesus? Have you believed into this Jesus like this? Or are you yet in your sin? Are you yet in your sin? Jesus died for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed? Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for your gospel plan, your gospel story. Often we overlook our own sin. Oh, Lord, we beg your pardon. Oh, Lord, often we are in tune with everyone else's foibles and not our own. Not our own, and we grow self-righteous. And yet, we are all fallen before you. We are all fallen. We are all in a wretched story with a wretched ending. Apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. And oh Lord, those who have known you for a long time, I pray that you would renew in our hearts once again just the awe and wonder of the gospel, because you are a great God who loves us incredibly, amazingly. And may, Oh, Lord, may we never lose the wonder of the gospel. May we never lose it. And if any, oh, Lord, have not believed in you like that, thinking maybe they're just fine. They can see everyone else's faults, but not their own. They're just fine. I pray, oh, Lord, that today would be the day when we see ourselves as Scripture writes of us, as fallen. In action, in attitude, in nature, in our warped desires and so forth, our warped loves. And, oh, Lord, may today be the day where we place our faith in Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again and tells us to come to him, to come to receive forgiveness and pardon, and be brought into your family with a great Father and a great King, the Lord Jesus, and be inhabited by your great Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, may today be the day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.